In the Christian calendar, today is Pentecost. Penta for 50 days after the Passover. It is the day in the year when we commemorate the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. They were all together in a room somewhere, and then like this sound like rushing wind, this appearance like tongues of flame that settled upon them, and the Holy Spirit filled them up just like Jesus had promised. A couple weeks ago, we read from John 14, and Jesus said these words, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." This day, this Pentecost event, is the fulfillment of that promise and others that Jesus had made, that when he leaves them, they aren't going to be left alone. They aren't going to be orphaned. They aren't going to just have to rely on their own memories and their own recollections of what it was that Jesus taught, but the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in them and through them and among them. It's the day when the church was birthed, when this just group of people who hung out with and followed along with Jesus actually became something else, something extraordinary, something called the church. But the Holy Spirit isn't a new phenomenon. The Holy Spirit hadn't just been like twiddling his thumbs up in heaven somewhere until the day of Pentecost arrived and it was finally his turn. The Holy Spirit has been engaged. The Holy Spirit, as a part of the Trinity of God, has been engaged since the beginning with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all three in one. And I want to look back at just a couple stories in the Old Testament so that you can see how the Spirit is not newly arrived at Pentecost. The Spirit was already engaged with humanity and with all creation. The first one I want to look at is Numbers 27. Now, you can follow these and flip to these in your Bibles if you want to, but I can also let you know what all the references were afterwards. But in Numbers 27, Numbers is the very beginning of the Bible, right? It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So it's way towards the beginning of your Bible in chapter 27. This is towards the end of Moses' life. And Moses is looking out over the land that God has promised to the people of Israel for a couple generations, a number of generations already. And God says to him, "There it is. The bad news is you don't get to go in." And that's a whole story in itself. Moses doesn't, I love this about Moses, he doesn't stand there looking at the promised land, grief-stricken, going, "Why, God, why don't I get to go in? I worked so hard, that's the reward, and you're going to stop me short of the reward?" That's not what he's concerned about. He says, "Okay, would you please rise up a new leader? Because the people of Israel, they need somebody to lead them. They need somebody to take them in." And so this is what Moses is asking God, appoint a new leader for Israel. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun." This is in verse 18 of Numbers 27. "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation and commission him in their sight." Joshua, a man in whom is already the Spirit. That's who's going to lead the people of Israel. A little bit later on in Israel's history, they are in the promised land now in the book of Judges, which is just a few books past Numbers. In chapter 3, the Israelites have strayed from God. They do that a lot. Despite God's faithfulness, despite everything that God does, they always kind of try and keep picking these easier ways or these kings that don't honor him So they've strayed from God. They found themselves under the rule of yet another foreign king who is not to their liking, and they cry out to God for deliverance. And God raises up a man named Othniel. And in verse 10 of Judges 3, speaking about Othniel, we are told, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and Israel was at peace for a generation while Othniel was judge," while Othniel was leading the people of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Then in 1 Samuel 10, when we are learning about Saul, who at this point was just a young guy who has been appointed by God and is about to be anointed king over Israel. He's the first king that Israel has ever had. and he encounters a whole group of prophets. And in Samuel 10:10, we're told, and the Spirit of God possessed him, possessed Saul, and he fell into a prophetic frenzy along with them. So again, if you thought that the Spirit of God showed up at Pentecost and that was the first appearance, the Spirit has been showing up over and over from the beginning of time. In the creation stories, when we're told about God breathing into the first man that he had created, that breath of God is thought of as being, that's the Spirit of God at work, giving life, breathing life. So Pentecost wasn't the first time the Spirit was present with God's people. The way the Spirit came, in the sound of the rushing of a violent wind, appearing like tongues of fire, also isn't the only way that the Spirit appears. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't think I've ever encountered the Spirit, because I've never heard that kind of dramatic event around me like the disciples had it the first time, that's okay. The Spirit shows up in lots of different ways. And I just want to give you one example, and this is about the prophet Elijah. This is from the book of 1 Kings, which again, back somewhere in the middle-ish of the Old Testament. 1 Kings 19, there's this guy Elijah, and he is one of the heroes of Jewish history. And he was a prophet, and he was a prophet in the time when Queen Jezebel was wrecking it for all of Israel. She was a horrid woman, and she was married to a horrid king. And Elijah has just gone into a battle of the prophets, essentially. There's all these prophets that are worshiping a different god, and they are commissioned by Jezebel, and he's gone into battle with them to prove which god is real, and Elijah has come out the winner, and then he runs away in fear. And he's in fear because now Jezebel wants to kill him, because all of her prophets in the midst of this battle have died, and so she wants to kill Elijah. So he runs off in the desert. He's exhausted. He's just expended everything. He goes off to rest in the desert when the word of the Lord came to him saying, and this is in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind. Sounds like the upper room in Pentecost. So strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then the conversation continues. So on one hand, at Pentecost, we have the disciples who are in this room, and they've got the sound of wind, and they've got this vision of fire coming down upon them. Elijah has a completely different experience. He's invited to see God, to speak with God, but God shows up not in the loud sounds, not in the vibrant visions or the shaking of the earth, but in silence, in what must have felt like perfect peace to Elijah, who had just been through so much. Now, up until Pentecost, the Spirit showed up and came upon key leaders, prophets, judges, kings, those type, the people who really need a special ounce of God to be able to lead this entire unruly nation wherever they're going, the people who need to be able to hear from God, who need to be able to speak for God. That seems to be all the stories that happen about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament seem to be focusing on that these are the people who get filled with the Spirit, that these are the people who really encounter God's Spirit. And so at first, it may have seemed like a similar phenomenon. When the Spirit shows up upon the disciples, when he shows up upon the people who have been following Jesus, the people who were going to lead the new Christian movement, which wasn't even a Christian movement at the time, who were going to take this group of people who hung out with Jesus and turn them into something, turn them into the church. And at first it seems similar. The Spirit's there for the leaders. The Spirit's there for the people who are going to direct what everything is happening. But for the average person hanging out in their tent in the middle of the wilderness, or the average person going about their business in the city or in the villages of Israel, the Spirit was kind of non-involved. The Spirit was for other people. Except that's not what happened. That's not what was inaugurated at Pentecost. The Spirit didn't stop with these disciples. The Spirit didn't stop with these men and women who were going to be leading the church, who were going to be leading what became this global movement that has changed the world. In Acts 10, a little bit after this Acts 2 passage that we're looking at, Peter is preaching to Gentiles. This is the first time this has happened. This is the first time anybody's been really talking to those who are outside of the Jewish faith. You've heard me say this before. Christianity actually was a part of Judaism. It wasn't separate from that. And then this miracle happened with Peter, and he had this vision. And then this guy named Cornelius came and said, hey, would you share all this Jesus business with us? And so he went and he ate with people who were not Jewish, and he shared the gospel, and they were baptized and they came to believe. And in Acts 10, Jesus is preaching to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And we're told in Acts 10:44 that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Not just the people who were going to lead, not just Cornelius because he was in charge of his household, not just the key village elders. The Holy Spirit fell upon everybody who is listening. This is new. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we don't seem to have stories of that. The Holy Spirit then was kind of reserved for the people who needed to lead, but something different was happening after Pentecost. Something different was happening in the church. In Acts 19, Paul is traveling through the town of Ephesus, and this is before he had gotten to know the Ephesians. And he stumbled across this small group of believers who'd come to know about Jesus through John the Baptist's ministry, and they'd been baptized under John the Baptist. But he finds out that they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about what happened and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul laid his hands on him. You see us do that sometimes when we pray for people. Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, they manifested, they made real in real time the presence of the Holy Spirit living among them. And again, these are just nobodies. These are just a small group of people who've heard about Jesus, who are gathering together, who are telling the stories that they knew, doing their best. In the Old Testament, it makes sense that the Spirit empowers the key leaders to know God and God's will so that the people of Israel will follow God. Things somehow seem much more neat and tidy in that way. You know, some churches too. Wouldn't it be nice to go to a church where, I'm about to reveal that this is not the kind of church you go to if you come here. Wouldn't it be nice to go to a church where there was somebody designated as they're the leader, they're the one who interacts with God on our behalf. We just have to sit here, they'll tell us what to do and what God wants, and then we choose or we don't choose to do what God told us. And maybe it's not just one leader, maybe it's a couple leaders, somebody who's a gifted prophet, somebody who's a gifted pastor, teacher, somebody else maybe, and they just tell us what to do. It's kind of how things worked in the Old Testament, it seems. You had these key leaders, whether they were the leaders of your tribe or the leader of Israel as a whole, whether it was before the time of kings or after the time of kings, there were key leaders, and their responsibility was keep Israel on track. And the average person's responsibility was just to kind of do what they were told. That gets all thrown out the window at Pentecost and with the church. All of a sudden, it's not, hey, we've got a few key people who will interact with God on our behalf. All of a sudden, it's, we're all interacting with God on our behalf. All of a sudden, it's not the Spirit is reserved for those who have this special calling. Now it's the Spirit is here with all of us. And I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, and the person over here and the person over here has a responsibility to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to follow how the Holy Spirit leads, to do what the Holy Spirit says. That can get really messy. Because we all hear, we all discern from the Holy Spirit through filters, through our own history, through our own understanding of Scripture, through our own backgrounds. All of that impacts how we see things. And what that means is you can have a group of people. I know as longtime members of the church, this will surprise you, but you can have a whole group of people with different ideas about what God is saying. I know that's not our experience here. And it certainly won't be our experience at this afternoon's congregational meeting. Please, again, hear the sarcasm. It makes things messier. If one person, we could trust that one person, if we had a Moses who just heard from God and God shared it all out, in some ways that would be easier. But for God's own reasoning, he's decided to do things differently. At Pentecost, he's decided to share his Spirit with anyone and everyone who proclaims faith in Jesus Christ. And I think he does this because living as a Christian, living the way that Christ has directed us to live, is impossible without the empowerment of the Spirit. None of us are good enough. None of us are disciplined enough. None of us are able to be perfect enough to follow properly the way that Jesus is called. So God says, okay, I'm going to take that excuse of your sinfulness, of your humanity away and give you the Holy Spirit. All of you, give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is no longer just interested in a single nation that will go along and will show what the kingdom of God looks like just in their nice, neat confines of their nation. God is now interested in making the kingdom of God, what we call it, his presence known throughout the world, throughout all the kingdoms, throughout all the nations and tribes and languages and peoples of the world. And to do that, he needs everybody on board. It's not one little group going like this. It's everybody doing their thing. Have you ever been to a preschool soccer game? If you haven't, find one and go. They are the most delightful things. When you have 4 and 5-year-olds playing soccer, they don't know how to play soccer. They aren't any good at playing soccer. They're really good at sharing and taking turns. So as you watch the field, they all go, both teams, together in a group, and they chase the ball together. And then they all stand around the ball looking at it, and I imagine the conversation in these preschoolers is, whose turn is it to kick? You kick. No, I want to kick. You kicked last time. I'll kick. And somehow they make a decision who's going to kick it. And then they all, in a chunk, follow the ball to the next spot. And they, together, they decide who's going to kick it. Now, when you get to soccer beyond the preschool level, you realize that each of those kids needs to have their own role to play, right? When we think about Rosemary and Alan have Nat, who's a way up there soccer player playing in Syracuse. He has a role that he plays on the field. He doesn't join this mass and they all just follow the ball around. They all have different parts to play, different roles to play, so that the game of soccer will unwind. It's like that with any game. I don't know if you've heard, there's a Toronto team called the Raptors. When they all play their parts, they do well, right? If they all just followed the ball around, we wouldn't be cheering so loudly for them these days. They have different parts to play. And so they all need to have skill. They all need to have talent. It's that way with the church. We don't all just go here to here to here to here, all together, all wrapped up, all doing the same thing. We have different parts to play. We have different understandings of who God is and different, we call them gifts, things that the Holy Spirit gives to us specially so that we can do different things. We have different roles. And it's when we are all playing our parts, when we're all engaged with the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God has filled all of us and given me my gifts and I'm using them and you're using yours and you're using yours, and together we become this extraordinary team that is able to do what we are called to do, which is be the church. When the Holy Spirit arrives and he fills the disciples, they are empowered to speak to this crowd in front of them in such a way that everybody understands what they're saying, regardless of the language that they're speaking. It's a multi-thousand person miracle. The people who are out there, how is this possible? What does this mean that we can all understand? This is the beginning of the church, because in that, sure, there are some in that crowd who go, I don't know what's going on. These guys are drunk. I know it's like 10 o'clock in the morning, but there's no other explanation. This is crazy. This is chaos. That's the only thing we can think of. But lots of others are saying, that's stupid. God is at work here. And this miracle inspires all sorts of people. The presence of the Spirit doing something profound in this crowded Jerusalem street is enough to convince thousands of people to believe in Jesus. And the Spirit doesn't just stay with those people who gave that first sermon, who were speaking those languages. The Spirit is like, and we don't read how this worked in Scripture, but the Spirit kind of falls upon everybody who believes. And the New Testament is story after story after story, especially in Acts, of the Holy Spirit getting wider and wider and wider, and not like something that kind of dilutes as it goes. The Spirit fills up the earth. And as the church grows, the presence of God's Spirit in the world grows. And as the church goes from being this thing in Jerusalem to going through the rest of Israel, to going through the rest of the Greco-Roman world, to going into the world at large, so that it's in all corners of our earth, the Holy Spirit goes with it. You see, it's not on us. Pentecost teaches us it's not on us to keep the memory of Jesus alive. It's not on us to make sure that the ways of God are the ways of the world. It's not on us. God's Spirit, that's who it's on. And God's Spirit dwells and lives in us and through us and among us, making God's presence real, making God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. See, Pentecost isn't just about me and my faith journey. The Holy Spirit isn't just about me and my faith journey so that I'll have a way into heaven, so I'm not condemned to hell. Often that's how Christianity has been sold in the past, eh? It's been sold like, we call it fire insurance, that you know, you're in danger because you're a sinful human being. You're in danger of burning in hell for all eternity, and so you better accept Jesus because that's your way out. That's your way into heaven. And we minimized, we reduced, we made it so individualistic, this whole thing that God did in Jesus. But God wasn't about just making sure I was safe for all eternity and I didn't burn for in hell for all eternity. God wanted to change the entire world. When you look around and you see the hate and the division and the wars and the famine and the hunger that just seem to permeate our world, the answer to that is God's Spirit in it. When God's Spirit shows up, there's hope, there's joy, there's peace, there's comfort, there's transformation of our most basic human sinfulness, the ways that we encounter the world, the way that we engage the world. The Spirit birthed the church. This whole movement of people who decided that they were going to be like Jesus. The Spirit is responsible for us being something other than just a group of people who believe some of the things and try to make the world a better place. The Spirit is responsible for the miracle of the church. And I know sometimes in the day in and day out of being part of a church, we don't feel much like a miracle, do we? I know sometimes when we're just trying to figure out, you know, how we're going to pay our bills or what we're going to do with a building or who we need to visit or just the days in and day out, sometimes we forget that the church is this extraordinary miracle created by God himself. It's not something we made up. It's not something we are capable of being without the presence of God's Spirit infusing us. This is what happened at Pentecost. God birthed something that we call the church. The church, which is the family of God, in which dividing walls have been broken down. The church, which is the body of Christ, through which the whole world knows that God loves and that God is love. The church is the manifestation of the promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which all creation has been restored to the way God intended in the beginning. All of that is packed up in the church. My goodness, that's overwhelming if you think that we've got to try and pull that off ourselves. But it is not overwhelming when you realize that all we have to do is stand with open arms, open hands, open hearts, open eyes, open minds to receive God's Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to make us that. We are something more than a group of people who gather once a week. We are something other than a group of people united by our attempts to make the world a better place. We are something other than a religious organization or institution. We are the church. We are a light to the nations. We are God's love for the world. We are the promise of life, if we want to be. If we're willing to let the Spirit change us. If we're willing to let the Spirit of God run our church. If we're willing to set aside our own preferences, our own biases, our own needs in favor of what it is that God is doing in the world at large. This Pentecost, this day we remember that the Spirit came into that upper room. This day when we remember that God birthed the church to change the world. That the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is answered in the appearance of the Holy Spirit birthing the church. Are we at Walmer? Are any of you who aren't part of Walmer, who are part of a different church, are you willing to be this? Are you willing to be empowered and filled and challenged and changed by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to be the church?